Well, as Valerie mentioned, the theme of this brief three-message series is the shepherd ministry of Christ, and we'd like to look at the various aspects of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Of course, I think we're all familiar with the fact that at Calvary, he finished and completed the work that God sent him to do. John 17 talks all about that. And that's what he had prayed back to the Father. I finished the work that you gave me to do. He said that actually just before that he went to the cross. That was on Thursday night, we might say, before what some call Good Friday. But he has finished the work that God sent him to do. And yet there's an ongoing work. That's the finished work of Christ. And as we know, there's the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And we'll be looking at that in a number of different ways in our series together. But what I'd like to do is invite you to turn to John chapter 10 to remind ourselves and our hearts about the wonderful aspects of the Lord and his good shepherd ministry. We're looking at a number of aspects, as I say, and this is the good shepherd ministry. Now we'll be turning through a number of different passages in the scriptures, but we want to use this as a launching pad, we might say. We're not that far away from Kennedy Space Center, so that makes a perfect analogy and metaphor. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, the Lord Jesus speaks these words. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." We're now at verse 10. "The thief cometh not but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep, and flees, and the wolf catches them, and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees, because he is a hireling, and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I, the Father, know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And certainly God will bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. Well, we're focusing on the shepherd ministry of Christ, and of course it's one of the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament, there are a number of different offices that we see the Lord Jesus referred to. In 1 John chapter 2, he's referred to as our advocate, the one who stands for our defense. Just like Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3, who wanted to come before the presence of the Lord, but there was Satan at his right hand to oppose him, to stand against him from entering into the presence of the Lord. And yet there was God speaking out and saying, "You are a branch plucked from the burning." And so there was an iniquity was being purged in that instance in Zechariah chapter 3. And then there was the allowance of the Joshua the high priest to come into the presence of God, just like that is seen in Zechariah chapter 3. So too, the Lord is our advocate, and he defends us. And so he's our advocate who has advocated for us. He also is our Redeemer, of course, and our Savior. He's delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and even yet will deliver us. And so he's our Deliverer, our Redeemer, our Savior. That's an office of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our intercessor, who ever lives to make intercession for us, praying for us always. The Holy Spirit also intercedes for us, taking these groanings, which cannot be uttered, and makes them perfectly articulate before the throne of grace, the Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus also, it says in Romans chapter 8, intercedes for us always. So he's praying for us as our intercessor. So that office or that function or that capacity is just another one of those offices of the Lord Jesus. There is another office. He's our great high priest. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So over and over again in the New Testament, we have these offices of Christ. Another one, of course, and the one that we're going to focus on in our time together is the shepherd ministry of Christ. Peter refers to this, of course, and he, of all people, would remember the work, the shepherd work of the Lord Jesus. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "You return unto the shepherd or bishop of your souls." Of course, Peter had denied the Lord, hadn't he? He was there before Pilate and couldn't even stand before a little tiny maid at the fire where he had warmed himself, where the soldiers were outside of Pilate's judgment hall. And yet he had no bravado there. And he denied that he even knew the Lord. I don't know if you are like me, but if I deny the Lord and I was given the opportunity to correct myself and say, no, I am standing with him for all that Peter has experienced and gone through in his walk with the Lord for those 3.5 years, you know, to do it again and again 3 times, I would think that he'd have such a conscience about the whole thing that he would never have thought he could ever be used of the Lord again. And yet the Lord restored him, didn't he? He restored him, I think, in a private way on Resurrection Sunday. It says in 1 Peter chapter 15 that the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus, appeared to Cephas or Peter. He had to do that privately. It's not recorded for us in the scriptures where that encounter took place on that Resurrection Sunday. In John chapter 21, we know he commissioned him or recommissioned him in front of those disciples. And that was a public recommissioning after that private restoration took place. And so he says, "Now feed my sheep, feed my lambs." You know the episode that the Lord Jesus had with Peter. Of all people, Peter would have known that the Lord Jesus was indeed a shepherd, the one who restored my soul, as David said in Psalm 23. And so over and over again, we see the Lord Jesus operating as a shepherd. Matthew chapter 9 talks about him moving with compassion upon the multitudes because they were like sheep with no shepherd. He had compassion and care and interest in the multitudes that were gathered. And he looked upon them and he saw the heart of those people and he realized, and certainly he knew, the Son of God knew everything. But he had compassion and in a very definite way demonstrated his care and interest in them. And so over and over again we read in the New Testament of the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now here in John chapter 10 we have the account of the Lord Jesus' own words where he says of himself, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now that's just one description of the Lord Jesus by himself. "I am the good shepherd." In this account, interestingly, he also says, "I am the door." That's another metaphor the Lord uses. He says, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd." He later on talks about being the Alpha and Omega, the bright and morning star. Wonderful descriptions there of the Lord Jesus. But he's also referred to as the great shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that he is the great shepherd of the sheep, who works in us to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And so as the good shepherd, he redeems his people. As the great shepherd, he restores his people, like he did with Peter, like God did with David. As he wrote that Psalm 23, "He restoreth my soul." Like he did so many different cases. Even in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus was active in the life and ministry of Elijah, that great prophet. We don't think of the Lord Jesus being active in the Old Testament, but anytime you see a reference to the angel of the Lord, it's a reference to the Old Testament appearance of Christ. The angel of the Lord is over and over and over again. We see references to the angel of the Lord coming into a person's experience and helping them along. It's really an Old Testament pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. The angel of the Lord, the one who disappears, that the angel of the Lord disappears in the New Testament after the Lord Jesus is born. You'll see that referred to, that phrase referred to again in the New Testament after the birth of Christ. And so the Lord is active as a shepherd, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. And as we put the magnifying glass on these different experiences of Christ, both old and new, we see wonderful ways in which the ongoing work of Christ is evident in our lives as well. We may have a hard time piecing it together and putting it together, but every time someone ministers to you in the name of the Lord and does it the way that God is pleased with, it's really the Lord Jesus working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, working in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. And the mature Christian is the person, the educated, the informed, the biblical Christian, the one who's reading and applying God's Word in their life, is realizing that when these things occur in our own walk with the Lord, being blessed by those around us, it's really Christ who's working in and through us. And that's part of the great shepherd ministry of Christ, referred to once again in Hebrews chapter 13. And so He's our good shepherd. He is our great shepherd. And of course, He is our chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 makes a reference to that very explicitly. We're not bringing up these words and just making them up from our thinking. But these are actual references in the Scriptures, which I know many of you are familiar with. But Peter there in that episode, that portion of Scripture, makes a reference to the fact that he was an elder, not a spiritual leader over a wide range of area, but he was an elder, simply an elder, who are among you, he said. And he said, you are to feed the flock of God which is among you. And when the chief shepherd appears, it makes a reference to that he would reward for work well done. Not just to elders, but to men and women who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who do work done for His honor and for His glory, to do things realizing that they are indebted because of what they have received, salvation and spiritual gifts given by the risen Christ. And so we think of the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. That we no longer know Him who is after the flesh, but we are to give ourselves for Him who died for us, for all, and rose again. That they should no longer, henceforth, no longer live for themselves, for Him that did these things. And so we're grateful for that. And all that is to say that the Lord Jesus has an active shepherd ministry in your life and in mine. And it started with our redemption, our salvation from the very beginning. It continues on in our sanctification as the great shepherd of the sheep. And it will continue on in glory. And when He rewards us, He will do that as the chief shepherd. And so He will acknowledge everything that is done in His name. Nothing misses His sight. The one whose eyes are a flame of fire, as we read in Revelation chapter 1. And so we can say in a very simple statement that the Lord Jesus is our good shepherd, and as a good shepherd, He redeems us. As our great shepherd, He restores us, runs our life, redirects our steps to bring it in line with what He would want us to do. And then as the chief shepherd, He rewards us for work done in His name. And that is what I'd like to focus on our messages together this weekend. Well, John chapter 10 is that classic passage on the good shepherd of the sheep. It answers to Psalm 22 in the Old Testament. David, of course, was the one who penned those words, but the Spirit of God was superintending that writing that was taking place. And even David didn't understand that when he was writing that it would prophetically apply to the Lord Jesus. He cried out in his distress, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how Psalm 22 starts out. But of course, the words as we know them apply very much to a greater than David, the Lord Jesus. And in that Psalm 22, we see the picture of the helpless, harmless lamb being surrounded by at least seven different predatory animals. The dogs and the bulls of Bashan and the lion and all the descriptions that are given there in Psalm 22 surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. Why is that taking place? Why didn't that that series of events turn a different way? It's because the Lord Jesus was going to the cross for you and for me. And Hebrews chapter 12 said this so clearly. He said, before the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd because he is the one that would lay down his life for the sheep. And so we think of our own salvation, we think of the time that the Lord Jesus came into our experience, or let's put it in another way, we understood the claims of Christ and the importance of salvation and faith and trust in him. And we came to that point in our experience where we acknowledged those things. And we say, well, I'm saved. And we have a tendency, I think, in our own experience, to focus on the benefits that we receive from salvation and how wonderful it is. But rather, we should, I think, look at what the Lord went through in securing that salvation for us. What makes him a good shepherd? Why does he use that adjective that he is the good shepherd? Why is that used of him to describe his own ministry, the good shepherd? And as I was pondering this through in my own thinking, I asked myself, well, why did indeed the Lord Jesus call himself the good shepherd? Well, we understand the work of the shepherd, don't we? The good shepherd, even in this portion, says that he calls his own sheep by name. That's what we read here in verse 3 of this John chapter 10. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Leads them out of where? Well, it's interesting, I think, if you take the context of Scripture. You know, we have a tendency, don't we, to look at the Bible and do our study in little increments. And we may study John 9 one week and come back and continue our study in the Gospel of John and pick up chapter 10 the next week. And the following week after that, we look at John 11. And we have a tendency to split the Scriptures up and make it as if it's a completely different episode. But I think it's important to realize that, of course, it flows, that it has a natural flow to it. Really, the discourse that comes out of John chapter 9 flows into John chapter 10. So therefore, there is a connection between 9 and 10. And if you remember, in John chapter 9, there was that man who was born blind. The question, of course, was, did this man sin, or did his parents, that he was born blind? That was the big question that the disciples were asking. And the Lord Jesus answered, as you know, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God may be manifest in him, or to him, and in him. I must do the work, or work the works of him that sent me, while this day, the night cometh, when no man can work. And so the Lord Jesus then deals with this man. This man who was born blind, and had no ability to read, much less see anything, or those around him. And the Lord Jesus took him and brought him along and worked with him. That's the work of the good shepherd. And this man was bound in so many different ways. But it's interesting, as we come to the end of John chapter 9, this is the statement that's made in verse 31 about the sinner's prayer. This is only the verse you should have underlined in your Bible, of course. Does God hear all prayers? Well, God hears lots of prayers, but it doesn't mean he responds to them. What's the response here in verse 31? Now we know that God hears not sinners. There's a lot of people right out in the world, they're praying, right? But not necessarily praying to God in the right relation and rightly related to him. And so there might be lots of prayers going out. But unless it's the prayer for salvation, it won't mean that much because it's based on a wrong relationship, on a wrong foundation. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. That's a statement of Scripture right there. So he works with this man, and so what happens when the man makes this testimony that this is the Christ, this is the one who healed me of my blindness? It says in verse 34, they answered and said to him, you've all together been born in sin, and do you keep just? And they cast him out. They had no use for him. And so he was cast out. But who took him in? Well, the Lord Jesus certainly did show his love and goodness in him. And so when we put these words of John chapter 10
verse 3 and connected with the events that just occurred. It was just a discussion that's flowed out just perhaps minutes after this occurred, after they cast them out. The Lord Jesus affirms it. He says, I call my sheep by name and I lead them out. Lead them out of false religion, false ideas. Lead them out of sin and shame or whatever it might be. And that is the work of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd will indeed give his life for the sheep because of the love for and the joy that he saw before him. He adored the cross, as we mentioned. But in his goodness and grace, he manifests that in a very real way to people, and he leads them out of their predicament, out of their situation, and he brings them forth, and he goes before them, and they follow him. And I call that a good shepherd. That's wonderful truth. And that's what God did with you and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did that with me. Wherever we might have been, for as many people there are in this auditorium here this evening, every single one of us has a unique fingerprint of God upon our life and how God worked in his grace and goodness towards you and towards me and led us out of whatever that situation was, ignorance or shameful sin or whatever it might be, because of the goodness and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is seen many, many times in the New Testament. For instance, the woman at the well. Here was this woman who had five husbands, and the one she was living with was not her husband. Doesn't sound like a pretty picture, does it? And the typical Jew would have skirted Samaria, but it says he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a divine appointment that he had with that woman at that well. And he was going to meet with her when other people would not even give her any time of day. She went in the very middle of the afternoon, the time when nobody would go out to a well at all. That's why there was no one there. She came probably because of her guilt and for her shame. But it was the Lord Jesus who approached her, the good shepherd, seeks sheep and finds them. And certainly he did with her. And engages her in conversation, encounters her, doesn't shy away like anybody else might have, and led her out of that sin, that situation she was in. So she goes out to the city of Samaria, you know the story, and it's interesting, I find it very interesting, and probably a bit of insight the Spirit of God has given to us. She is in touch with a number of men who come running back. He's saying, after her own testimony, is this not the Christ? He says, a number of men came back upon her report. That's who she had connections with. A very interesting insight into her own experience. But she is used of the Lord to lead people to Christ out of her sin and shame. And as the gospel hymn says, my guilt was no match for his grace. And that is the same with you and with me. No matter what our testimonies are individually in our own walk with Christ and how we found him, every one of us, as I said, a unique fingerprint upon God in our lives, we have all a unique testimony for him. And I think that is why in Ephesians, I'll read it to you, you don't have to turn to it, but let me read you the portion in Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, in his prayer to prayer for the Ephesians and his words to them, says this: for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, together, collectively, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. What the Spirit of God is saying there through the Apostle Paul is that collectively we share our testimonies. It gives us that multifaceted aspect and understanding in a greater way of the fullness of the love of Christ toward us. That you may comprehend with all saints, all the saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, four dimensions of the love of Christ. By putting our looks together, by putting our thoughts together about the love of Christ, we have that opportunity, don't we, on every Lord's Day morning when we worship him. And by that means, by testimony, by affirmation and worship and all those things, we are to understand, we do understand in a greater way, the tremendous depths of woe that the Lord Jesus went through for us in securing our salvation. He knew me, the hymn says, or the song says, and he loved me. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And that's the wonder of God's love and grace. Amazing love. How sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. Amazing love. Amazing grace. Love divine, all love excelling. Was it Wesley that wrote that hymn as well? The tremendous love of God. He is indeed the good shepherd. He went around doing good. Acts chapter 10, verse 30 says, 38 says that the Lord Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for the Lord was with him. So no matter where he was, no matter what he did, he reached out in love and grace and goodness. It was the leper who everyone ran from that he went to, mind you, and touched that leper, didn't he? In Luke, we read that. No one would even want to come near the leper in fear of being contaminated by that leper. And yet the Lord Jesus approached that leper and touched him. One of the touch experiences that we see, seven of them in the New Testament. Seven is a number that figures predominantly in the Scriptures. Seven different experiences that we see in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus touching people and healing them because of his goodness and grace. We read in Titus chapter 3, but after the kindness and love of God toward man, our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy, by his grace, we receive these things. And that's how it was with us. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, they were a motley crew, weren't they, those Corinthians? They were idolaters, they had problems even after they were believers. They were very talented, weren't they? They were very gifted in their walk with the Lord. The Apostle Paul said they came behind in no spiritual gift. They were quite a crowd of people. But they come from a very contaminated culture, and so they had a lot of what we would call baggage that they had worked through in their lives as believers. The Apostle Paul is talking through some of these issues with them. He actually wrote them four times. You realize, of course, that we have in our Bibles 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but it doesn't include the former epistle that he wrote to them, and then afterwards the missing epistle. And when I say that missing epistle, it means there's something else that he wrote, but it's not included in the canon scripture. So there's really four Corinthian epistles, apparently, if you do the study in the scriptures on this. But he talks to them, he says, these are the different things about those that are outside the world. But then he turns and says, and such were some of you. 1 Corinthians 6:11, if you're taking notes, that's the passage. But you have been washed. You have been justified, sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good shepherd is seeking us out. Calling us out, and then leading us out of what we're in, and bringing us out of that situation. It says here, he puts forth his own sheep in verse 10. He goes before them as our provider and our protector. We will come to that tomorrow morning. Verse 5, a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Down in verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. To provide for their needs. And hasn't he provided for your needs? And in mine, since that day that we came to know him? He most certainly has. But the focus I'm trying to bring to our attention and our appreciation for our message this evening is that the Lord Jesus sought you out in your sin, in your ignorance, because he loved you and gave himself for you. The Apostle Paul was right about that, didn't he? You know, we read that verse, John 3:16. Even the world is familiar with that passage, even though some don't have not yet bowed the knee to Christ. They say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. People are at sporting events holding up the sign, and you see the words there may not mean much to some people, but it means a whole lot to the believers, and it's affirming in some ways to Christians that see that event take place. But the Apostle Paul drives it home close, doesn't he? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And indeed, the Lord Jesus loves you. Loves you. How's the stanza go in the first hymn in our Black Hymn Book? The way it reads. Awake my soul in joyful lays and sing thy great Redeemer's praise. He justly claims a song from me, his loving kindness, oh how free. Loving kindness, his loving kindness, oh how free. And listen to these words. He saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me, notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness, oh how great. I hope you think through those words when you sing a hymn like that. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also, right? Sometimes I wonder in my own heart, do I sing with the understanding also? I get in a mechanical mode, you know, and just start mouthing the words and singing it out. I'm not really concentrating on the meaning and the depth of the words, but here the writer is writing this from the heart, no question about it, I believe. And he says, he saw me ruined by the fall, yet he loved me notwithstanding all. He saw me, saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness. Oh, how great. Loving kindness, oh, how great. Savior, like a shepherd lead us. Much we need thy tender care. And indeed, the Lord Jesus showed his tender care because he's a good shepherd. In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin. And on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. Songs he didn't break, want to break out and sing, right? While angels in his presence sang to the courts of heaven, right? Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. And sometimes I question in my own heart, where would I ever be right now if I didn't know the Lord? Where would you ever be if you didn't know the Lord? No offense to pizza men, or anything. You could be owner of a pizza shop. You could be a millionaire, I don't know, on Wall Street. But sunk in the depths of sin. Where would you have ever been if the Lord didn't reach out and touch you and seek you and find you out? And lead people to come across your path to share with you that water of salvation. The Spirit of God working on that, brooding over it, as we see pictured or prefigured in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God is brooding over the waters of the earth. We even see that picture of the Spirit of God working over the waters of humanity, we might say. And from that came forth life. And we see that, and that's what Paul, I think, is capitalizing on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Even as God commanded light to shine out of the darkness, so he's shown in our hearts to give the glory of the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The grace and mercy and love of the Lord Jesus Christ offered to us. And like the hymn writer said, why was I made to hear and enter while there's room? My others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. I don't understand it. I don't know what, I mean, I couldn't have been that one moment that I decided to go in one direction in my life. My whole life changed. What would have happened if I'd gone there with a good shepherd reaching out, guiding and directing? And as someone has said, he is the one that moves behind the scenes, and he is the one that moves the scenes, and he moves the scenes that he's behind. And so he is at work in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was doing that all along in your life as well. And so he was seeking us. The Father seeks worshipers. The Son seeks the sinners. And so the Spirit also seeks those who serve him. So all members of the Godhead are involved in the work of seeking. And pictured in that parable of the prodigal son is the Son seeking sinners, going out to find sheep, leaving the 99 to go out into the wilderness to find that one lost sheep. And that was you, and that was me. That's why the shepherd ministry of Christ is such an important thing, to see His grace and His goodness. He's not like the other shepherds pictured in Ezekiel chapter 34, the false shepherds who were just in it for the money, just in it to get whatever they could get out of it, the false teachers. He indeed is not the bad shepherd like those are depicted and described in that portion. He is the good shepherd who leads to good food, the words that God had given him, which he attested to. John 17, he says, I gave your words, and I did speak them. And so the Lord Jesus is indeed the good shepherd. Verse 11 of John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He'll do anything and give his life for the sheep. Well, again, over and over again, we see the work of the good shepherd in the New Testament, prefigured in the Old Testament appearances of Christ, and wonderful portions of Scripture. Our time is gone, but just a reminder to us, in Psalm 107, there's a great experience there, and a great explanation, I should say, of salvation experiences. It really deals with God's working and His hand upon the nation of Israel, Psalm 107. And it begins, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And in that very small statement, His wonderful works to the children of men, it's really an affirmation of God's grace and goodness to all of humanity. The children of men is a reference not to the nation of Israel, but to all the world. For His wonderful works to the children of men, all people. But then there's a description, four different scenarios that are given in that Psalm 107 to describe how God works in how He worked in the nation of Israel, dealing with them as they were in a solitary place. It says in His opening verses, verses 4 through 9, talks about them going to a place where they were dry and they were wilderness, and there was no water for them and that sort of thing, and God then met them at their need. It's a prefigures of those who perhaps were outside of Christ and they were depressed or discouraged, and God in His grace and mercy through Christ reached out and met their need. The next scenario is someone who is taken up with stubbornness and sinful disobedience. When they rebel, it says, against the Holy One. Well, it's again the testimony of the nation of Israel. But it prefigures the person who, through their own foolish decisions and unwise choices, have hurt themselves and came to the point where, just as it says, their heart went down with labor and they were so away from the things of God, and God met them at their need and entered in. Perfect testimony of so many different people who found the Lord in jail, perhaps, or some other situation like that. The third scenario is someone who is sick, and because of some wrong decisions, again, they brought themselves to their own deathbed, and that's when they found out the Lord. They were back, proverbially, with their back to the wall, or flat on their back, or whatever it might be, and they called out to the Lord, and the Lord reached them at that point. That's how it was with the nation of Israel, but that's how it is with many people. The fourth scenario, a very interesting scenario, says that there's nothing really wrong. They didn't do anything wrong. These are the men who went down to do their business on the waters, you know, do their merchandising and all that, growing and making their living on the waters. And as it says in Psalm 107, they're out in the ocean, apparently, and the waves kicked up and the wind kicked up and the boat was back and forth and they reeled to and fro like a drunkard. They didn't do anything wrong. They were just hit with the storms of life. And God reached out to them. Well, it depicts the nation of Israel, historically. But it also depicts, explains the history of Israel, it depicts how some people come to know the Lord, even though they may be good citizens, good providers for their family, good mothers, good fathers. They are hit with the storms of life. And when they're hit with the storms of life, they realize it's much too big for them to conquer, and they call out to someone to save them. And each one of these quatrains that it says, it finishes up by concluding, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. God in His grace, the Lord Jesus in His grace, because He is indeed the good shepherd, comes and rescues us when we call out to Him. And that's what happened with your life and with my life. And that got us on the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so tomorrow in our next meeting, we'll look in a deeper or a different way at the shepherd ministry of Christ toward believers as our great shepherd, the one who does indeed lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Just as Psalm 23 talks about, I reread those words to open up the passage. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And all the wonderful descriptions that we see of the work of Christ going on there in behalf of His own. And I always feel compelled when I speak to any audience, thinking that most, if not all, have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ already, but if there are any in this room that have never turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and experienced His great mercy and grace, that offer goes out to you as well. No matter what your situation is, no matter what your problems are going through, He can meet every one of those needs. Just like the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon in his great kingdom, she came there to prove Him with questions. It says there is nothing in her heart that she asked that the king could not answer. And there's nothing that the Lord couldn't take care of in your life as well. Because He is indeed the good shepherd. And that's the one that we love. And that's the one that we serve. The hymn says, He saw me in my deep distress, plunged to my relief. Indeed, the Lord Jesus did that for you and for me. And that's because He's the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. And so we trust that some of these simple thoughts will be a help and a blessing to you and to me as we ponder this great ministry, this one of these offices of Christ, many of them in the New Testament, not just titles, but offices of Christ, the functions and capacity of our Savior as the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. And we'll continue looking at that tomorrow morning when we meet together. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again for Your wonderful word, that which helps us and sustains us, refreshes us, guides us. Oh, the importance of hiding Your word in our heart that we might not sin against You. Lord, that word which You have said is magnified above all Your name. Your precious word that Jeremiah and Ezekiel attested to, saying, Your words were found and I did eat them and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Lord, as the world scurries around about us, feeding on the husks that could not satisfy, we have come to find food that You have provided for us that truly does satisfy, ministers to our hearts and to our soul. And helps us as we go along this journey that we call life. From beginning to from our salvation to the very end, Lord, You will continue to guide and direct and shepherd us and lead us to the living waters. How grateful we are for that. And so, Father, we pray that You would bless these meetings, that You would speak to our hearts, that Your Spirit would indeed help us to understand Your precious word, so that we can in turn be a refreshment and a comfort to others. How we give thanks for these things, our Father. Truly blessed we are. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.